Service, that's where we will study tonight almost exclusively, so you can be open to that. Good to see Brother Iverson back, and Gary, Adriana too. We're glad. I always miss Brother Iverson when he's not in the audience. He's my vocal support. When things go well, I know I'm doing okay. If Brother Iverson ever gets his Bible out, that's time to worry, because he's checking up on you. So it's good to see you, brother. I'm glad you're here tonight. It's a lesson I did at Kleinwood for their Young People's Weekend, so I want to do it here. And it has to do with the idea that they had as their overall theme about leaving the nest. We all realize there comes a time when our young people do just that. We are on the receiving end of that here. We get all of those kids that come to us at 18 years of age, or sometimes maybe even 19 and 20 when they first get to us, but they are just beginning that process. And what Proverbs does for us is to think in terms of who was being instructed here. Most likely it is the king or those that were his wisdom men under him teaching the princes. Okay, so many of them would have more than one wife, as they had cousins and everybody else that could be in line to the throne potentially, or they would rule in the ruling cities among Judah, Lachish and others like that. So they needed to know what they ought to do to be good princes, good kings, good rulers among the people. So what the proverb is doing basically is instructing that generation, instructing those who are younger. What the first few chapters of Proverbs does is to say there are two paths in life. You kind of like a guy coming to the intersection in the portrait. You have a choice of going to the right or to the left, and you have to decide what you're going to do in this life. It's going to determine how well you live. I don't mean by that a lot of people prosper in this life. They do really well, but that's not how people are judged. They're not judged, as we said this morning, is not by the abundance of the possessions that you have. Jesus said that matters not. With God, that is utter abomination. He cares nothing about that. He cares about the heart and the heart that is given to him or given to this world. When you think about it, when you graduate high school, you have two choices. You're either going to go to work or you're going to go to college. But you're not going to get to stay home and play video games on your parents' couch. That's just not going to happen. You know that the life is made up of that kind of thing. You look for a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Why? Because ultimately you are thinking of marrying the right person and you dump everybody else. You choose the one over the others. And if you are going to do college, you have one or two choices. You're going to go to class, do your homework, and make the grades and graduate, or mom and dad are going to yank you back home. And we see that happen on occasions here when somebody's not doing what they ought to do. But for the most part, it's the other choices that are made. And we have such spiritually minded young people here that it is a blessing when you think about what they do for us. So it's a natural process to leave the nest. We need to listen to God and to think about what it is that He wants us. So why choose wisdom over folly? If those are the two choices in life, why choose wisdom? Why would God want us to think in terms of that? Look in chapter 1 with me, if you will, at verses 20 and 22, through 22. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets and the market. She raises her voice at the head of the noisy street. She cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Well, he gives the Proverbs does three types of people, simple, scoffers, and fools. None of those terms in Proverbs ever have a good meaning. But there is a sense in which the simple one doesn't necessarily have to be that it is a bad thing. It just simply means they do not know. They don't know the way to go yet. But it always has a bad meaning in Proverbs. It's the person who chooses to stay that way. The Bible has nothing good to say about that type of individual. So what he does in the book of Proverbs is personify wisdom. Wisdom is seen as being a lady, and she is at the corner streets in the public square crying out to people to pay attention to who she is, and to want her above all the other options you can make. Basically, she is saying, listen to me. And if you will listen, you will learn. And if you learn, you will have the chance to live. But you make the other choice, and it will be the consequences that come from that foolish behavior. To go on with the reading at verses 23 through 25, she says, "If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, having stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all of my counsel and would have none of my reproof." So part of what wisdom has to do is correct us and reprove us. And that's the part we don't like. We never like somebody telling us that we're not acting very smart about this. It's going to come at every stage in life. Just because I'm as old as I am doesn't mean that wisdom doesn't come to me and reprove me. Sometimes it's through my wife. Sometimes it's through the elders. Sometimes it's through Ross. Sometimes it's through other people that are friends that say you're not thinking like you ought to think. But the most dangerous thing we can do is to shut our ears to that. I watched one of those exchanges go on the Twin City site this week about what's appropriate dress when you come to an assembly like this. Really, really good stuff was said. But I also noted that there was a tendency on the part of sometimes those that were young to respond like, "Well, what do you know?" And that is always the danger of being young, is that we think that we know more. But the reality is we know so little. And only as you get older are you going to realize how little you do know. And finally you reach my age and you go, "I don't know anything at all." And it's all up in the air, because we understand how dangerous it is to say, "I know. I know this is the way," unless God is the one that instructs us in that. And so the chapter ends, or this section, kind of at verse 29 by saying, "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." So what happens to people that do that? Well, he says the terrible consequences that follow people who will not listen to me, wisdom. Look at verse 26. "I will laugh at your calamity," wisdom says. "I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They'll seek me diligently then," I'm adding the word then, "they'll want me then, but they will not find me." So here's what wisdom is saying, is you can pay me now or pay me later, but you're going to pay. And you're going to have to pay attention to me if you're going to grow into somebody that is wise. Here's what it is. If you do X, Y follows. Period, is what wisdom is saying. It's the way the world works. And we see it in ads all the time. Don't drink and drive. Why? Because bad things always happen from that. You're either going to get arrested and then now have a record that's going to follow you the rest of your days, or worse yet, you're going to kill yourself or maybe kill other people. Those crosses on the side of the road that the state of Texas allows to be there, do you realize that 40% of the people you pass every day are in some state of inebriation? That just sort of scares me to death. To think about the fact that either from drugs or from alcohol, people are getting behind the wheel and driving. Now, obviously, most of them are not affected to such a degree yet that it's going to be dangerous. But the point is, it inhibits you. You drink and you drive and bad things happen. You go with your girlfriend or boyfriend to a place you ought not to go, and you become mamas and daddies, period. It's the way life works. And so what God is saying to us through wisdom is, look at verses 30 through 32, "And you would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore you shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them." So see there, simple, as I said to you in the book of Proverbs, never used in a positive light. They are killed by turning away from God. Why does God in wisdom then place before us these fences, as it were, and say, "I'm circling you in because I love you and I care about you"? I read an illustration a long time ago that Josh McDowell told of a true situation that a boy and his girlfriend got the idea that they would go and swim in the neighbor's backyard. They were on the way on a vacation, and they ignored all the warnings that had been told them about, you know, you don't just proceed into somebody's backyard to, swim in their pool without their permission. And there were warning signs posted, those kinds of things that he was saying. And so the boy gets on the diving board. It's pitch black. And he dives in, and she hears the sickening crunch of bones because there was only about 2 feet of water in the pool. That boy was paralyzed the rest of his life, as Josh McDowell points out in that book. Why are fences put up? Is it because there's some great and good thing on the other side that we're just, you know, putting our big thumb down on somebody saying, don't do this because we have control of you. We want to control you. No. Because wisdom is saying, I love you, I care about you. On that side of the fence is danger. The fences are put up for a reason. Look at the young people in this world that refuse to listen. Do I need to say the names Lindsay Lohan and Justin Bieber? I don't even know anything about Justin Bieber, other than that he seems to be an idiot. And that's all that I seem to know about him. And to watch Lindsay Lohan from Parent Trap, that sweet little redheaded girl, to what she is now, is again living proof of, if people don't listen to wisdom, here's where you most likely end up. Listeners, however, he says, verse 33, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. You can imagine an ancient time when army after army, you read it in the Bible, and they're just constant, you know, Moab is coming in and Edom is coming in, and there's just this constant horror of the book of Judges and even into the time. Finally, there's this great King David that, like the great king that will come in Jesus, will give lasting peace to his people, or at least seemingly so with the David. So there is this idea of security. I mean, you and I have lived in a country that has been secure for so long we don't think about it. We don't think about what Ukraine is going through right now. We don't think about what many other nations that have gone through that kind of thing are doing. And yet that's why he uses those kinds of words. Turn over to chapter 3 and look with me at verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching and let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Because most of the time the people that make the wise decisions in life generally live long. Generally have peace, all things being equal. That is because they have listened to the right thing. Look at verses 3 and 4. Good reputation follows them. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Hold them close to you, he is saying. So you will find favor and good success, the English Standard says. But if you look at the footnote, it says repute. So that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. You know, it's a wonderful compliment when somebody says to a parent about your child, well, that's a good young guy, that's a good young lady. And they'll tell you things about them. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing, those words, I care not what all everything else happens in life, those words matter to a parent. Because they know that they have connected with that child and that child has paid attention to them. And now on their own, they have a good reputation that only follows people that listen. And then he finally says, if you read at the end of chapter 3, blessed is the one that finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, or profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can be compared with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left are riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those that lay hold of her. Those who hold fast are called blessed. So the proverb reaches back to even the beginning of all things, when God made things perfect. And he likens many times, wisdom was in the ancient world, by the way, outside the Bible, to the tree of life, to this ancient thing of remembrance that when God made things the way they were supposed to be, and wisdom likens herself to that. If you partake of me, then you will truly be blessed. So how should we seek for wisdom then? If we're going to find it, what kind of effort should we put into it, young person? Well, look in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. And then here's how he says you do it. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. How would you go about finding a hidden treasure? Say you knew possibly a great stash of gold was put upon a property that you have access to or your family owns. How would you go about searching for that? I'm going to tell you, you've got to first of all see its value. I don't think you have to convince anybody that if they knew gold was buried somewhere and they have a pretty good idea it is there, they're going to go after it. It's like Matthew 13 that talks about the kingdom parable, that a man discovers a hidden treasure in the field and he goes out and he gives everything and buys that field because he knows the value of what is there. So he likens the kingdom of God. And you're not going to be lackadaisical about that. I can't imagine anybody thinking about, they know that if it's here, they're going to go at it with all their energy, with all of their might, and they're going to make a plan. I mean, if it's got to be a metal detector, then you're going to grit out that property and you're going to go over it with a fine-tooth comb until possibly, if you make that plan work, you're going to discover it and have all its blessings, physically speaking. So how is wisdom then? If you seek it by seeing its value, by putting all your energy and diligence and might into it and make a plan, what kind of plan do you have to put into it? Folks, this is where you're going to find it. You got to put your head in this book. You have to have a reading plan, but a reading plan is not enough. It's not enough just to read the Bible. You have to study it. Studying yields nuggets and things that you say, well, wait a minute, that's connected over here, or somebody points you over there. And you go to another passage and you begin to see a train of thought and an expansion of that thought. And you grow. And you watch people that do that kind of study. One of the most wonderful stories is told about Sister Ann Iverson. Brother Jess told this story that everybody noted. I've heard that. I said I didn't get to know Sister Ann, but I knew her by her reputation. And everybody talked about her Bible knowledge. And especially her Old Testament knowledge. That sometimes Brother John would just ask where it was in class. He would ask Sister Ann, and people told me that Sister Ann knew exactly where it was. How do you get that kind of knowledge? How do you get that kind of Bible-based? And the story that was told was a lady came up to her that was admiring the thing that was said over and over at her funeral about that. And Sister Ann, this lady said to her, "I wish I had your Bible knowledge." And Sister Ann said, "It doesn't come that way." That was a great point. It doesn't come by wishing it. It comes by the hard work of digging into the book. That's the only way it comes. And it's the same way if you were to find a treasure, you would go about it with all of your might and search for it, and then and only then will you find that. Look at verse 5, "And you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And then down at verse 9, "Then you will understand righteousness and justice if you will dig for her, equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant unto your souls." But folks, if you go about life most of the time, Jonathan and I, we've talked about that sometimes, because I've not done what I ought to do in this area either, but sometimes I would find his Bible in the car and it had been there from Sunday to Wednesday. Now I realize all of you all say, well, we can read it on our phones and all of those kinds of things. And I realize that's possible. But there was a day when you left your Bible in the car meant that you hadn't done anything from Sunday to Wednesday. And that's not going to get it. I mean, most of us can go through life and do that too much till finally we look up and we're 50 years old and we know about this much. We're no different than we were when we started. And we really are what the Bible calls fools and not wise. So if we're going to keep doing what we ought to do, then the Bible says you've got to keep on doing that. It takes time and effort to acquire all of this. Look in verse 20. "So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of righteousness." And then in chapter 3 at verse 21, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. They'll be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble." And again, the Bible is trying to say to us that you've got to take the time to acquire these things. He will warn us along the way about not leaning upon our own understanding. "Trust in the Lord," verse 5 of chapter 3, "with all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding." And that's what I would say to the discussion that was this week on Twin City Kids about what we ought to wear when we come to services. You know, what we need to listen to is God and sound reasoning. Too often we lean upon ourselves We get out of the discussion of listening to what are the principles of what the Bible would offer to us, and we lean upon what we think ought to be. And particularly are we prone to do that when we are young. I would just caution you as the way the Bible cautions us. Don't lean upon yourself. Lean upon God and Him alone. And don't weary of His reproof. We don't take the time to read Hebrews 12, but again, we've made that point that He's going to have to come to us again and again and correct us. So where do we find wisdom, practically speaking, outside of thinking of the Bible? Turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 1, because he begins that by saying to us, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, to let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles." And then he says, this is the most important thing. Here's where it begins. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools," the opposite of that is, "are fools, despise wisdom and instruction." Because what he's saying to us is what the Bible often says, that God alone is wise. Romans 16:27, or 1 Timothy 1:17, or Jude verse 25. They have a place to put them up on the overhead. But all of those places say, God alone is wise. The world's going to come at you at all kinds of angles and say, there is wisdom elsewhere. But I'm going to tell you what the Bible's going to say, what really matters, what truly is at stake in this world, is our eternity. And there is only wisdom in one place. And that is in God. Fear Him. That means not only the fear that we know He can punish us, but the fear of respect that we come to have for our own parents. And so then he also says to us, where should you pay attention as a young person? Pay attention to your parents. Look at verse 8. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." How many passages could we list in the book of Proverbs? It says, a foolish son brings nothing but anguish upon the mother and the father. A wise son is health to their bones. Again and again, the Bible is saying to us, listen to your parents. They're the first source to you as a young person of instructing you. I pray you had wise parents or someone of that kind. Your grandparents, in my case, to instruct you in the things that are wise in this life. So the next time you think about rolling your eyes when your parents give you a lecture, remember one day your kids will roll their eyes and then you'll know what that means. Your parents, as my dad used to say to me, powdered your bottom and fed you milk and walked you around. And they did all this because they hate you. They did all of this because they loved you. Absolutely, they had your best interests at heart. And when they advise you, pay attention to them. Because you're a wise person if you do that. You're a foolish person if you don't. And then lastly, he says in this chapter 1, if you're thinking about where you don't go, is generally speaking, you don't go to the people that are your same age. Now, I'm not saying there are not wise people among young people. But again, their knowledge is limited in this life. That's not where you're going to find it. Their life experiences are so small. But it is those who have lived longer. It's always the way the Proverbs argues, the wisdom literature argues. It's those who have lived longer that know. It's those that have had the experiences in life and have applied the principles of the Word of God. But many times you listen to those your own age, and here's what happens. Verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious goods and we'll fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We'll all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of the bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessor." So he picks one thing. He picks the idea that people would say, we can go rob this, we can go, snag these riches by stealing over here. He's just using one example. I think I've told you the story, but when Jonathan was a little bitty guy, he was about 6 years old, I was seven maybe, I was taking him to school. And he had told me about some kids at school that were trying to get him to do, I can't remember now what the wrong thing was, but it was wrong thing. And so, you know, Dad thinks he'll wax eloquent. So I started quoting this passage, and I'm quoting these aspects to him. Don't listen to them. And I get to the end of it, and Jonathan perks up, and he says, "Yeah, Dad, and we ought to punch their lights out." And I said, "Well, there's another Bible verse for that." And that's not the right answer, but it is the right answer not to go with them. Wilna told me a story this week. She deals with kids that come from some of the worst backgrounds. One of her kids, we're talking about 16, 17-year-old kids that don't know how to read. My wife helps them learn how to read for the first time, and she's very good at it, by the way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, you know the passage. Evil companions corrupt good morals. She had a girl that she said, she told me all about her. She comes home every day chattering about all this stuff. I'm trying to keep everybody's name, you know, straight. And she told me about this one precious girl that she was making great progress with, and she wanted to invite her to church and all that, and then she had to go to another school. She's come back to her, but she had gotten in trouble, and she knew all of that from the paperwork. And when she came back to her, well, I asked her, what made the difference? Why are you doing better now? And she said, they call her Mrs. D or just Miss. She said, "Well, Miss D, I was just hanging around the wrong people." It's just always. I don't care, as the technology can advance, everything can go. You may think we're antiquated. Those of us used to watch Walter Cronkite on the evening news, you can think all you want to, but it's the same. Every generation. Who you hang with. They say, did you notice that? They say, throw in your lot, verse 11. They say, "Come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood." Throw in verse 14, "your lot with us." They say it will be fun. But they never tell you the consequences. They never tell you your reputation that takes years to build can be decimated in a second. That's true of all of us. A criminal record that can follow you the rest of your days. Years to build that good reputation, and it's destroyed in minutes. They never tell you that you could be hurting other people, as this obviously does. And so he says to them, beware when they say it is fun, and beware that they're the in-group. You know, investigate that. Have a mind of your own. Sometimes young people are not thinking for themselves. I mean, you need to ask yourself, is this going to hurt other people? Is this legal? Is this morally right? Is this what my parents and my grandparents have taught me? Is this really who I want to be around? And remember Jesus. I think about this. Look in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Think about him. He was 12 years old when this is uttered. And it probably, you could go on and say, this is when you remember he was in the temple and they found him. And it says, when he came home with them, think about that. He who created the stars and all the universe is a 12-year-old boy who subjects himself to frail human beings like Mary and Joseph. Because they're his mother and father. And Jesus, it says, that young boy increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And that path is always the same. So it is with each of you if you decide. So which way should you go? You get to the end of that road. Which way? Kids at a Bible camp were asking their Bible teacher, who was teaching them that God had made the mountains, the river, the trees, the animals. One kid piped up and said, "Then why did God make poison ivy?" The counselor kind of fumbled around for a good answer. Till finally another kid just piped up and said, "God made poison ivy because there are some things God wants you to keep your cotton picking hands off of." It's pretty good advice. I know a member that just got into poison ivy probably knows that. There's a right way to walk in life, young people. There's a way of wisdom. And there's a way that if fools go. Oh, you may not look like a fool in this world, but it will end up that way. Your subject to heaven's invitation. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. We can help you come tonight to begin that walk with Him while we stand and while we sing.